about the Word of God, I'm really excited about it because it's kind of like gold mining. And can we have the first slide up, please? Marks of maturity. That's what we're talking about this morning. But it's kind of like gold mining. When a prospector's looking around, he sees a few flecks of gold or some precious metal on the surface. And for the miner to get to the real riches, you have to put in the hard yards and you have to dig and lose some sweat. And the deeper you get, the closer you get to the real treasure. And that's the Word of God to me. I've been pondering on that all week. It's a beautiful thing, the Word of God. It's powerful. It's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. And I just love the Word to bits. And I'm glad that this is a church that honours and upholds the Word of God. I'm very appreciative of that. I'm grateful that I'm part of this church. And for the privilege to be able to share with you this morning is a fantastic thing. Well, now, could Cameron, could you put up the scripture?
Ooh, is that too hard to read?
No. We've already had it read out to us, so that's real cool. So we'll just leave that up there for you guys to ponder on while I say a few words, because I want to just begin with a little bit of context, because this is our last message in Philippians. It's been a wonderful series. There's been 9 other speakers share on this wonderful little book, and it's only 104 verses in Philippians, but you could have 104 sermons. It's just wonderful how much great treasure is in this little book, and I'm appreciative and grateful for all the other speakers, and it's my privilege to bring the last session to you this morning. So just a real quick recap on Philippians. You find out about Philippians in Acts chapter 16, and it's just a really exciting story about Paul's adventures in that place. When he met, first of all, with the believers down, or not believers at that stage, but with people down who in the place of prayer by the Ganges River. And Lydia, from that encounter, Lydia and her whole family came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and were baptized. And in that place, Paul cast out a spirit of divination out of a slave girl. And Paul and Silas were arrested and dragged before an angry mob and imprisoned and beaten with rods. And it was just an amazing time of ministry also for Paul, apart from the resistance he received. And you'll remember too about what happened to him when they were thrown in jail and the earthquake, and him and Silas were in there. Just amazes me. Paul and Silas are in this jail after being savagely beaten by this angry mob. And here they are singing praises to the Lord and praying. What men of God. What an example for us. And we all know about the earthquake and the shackles being released, and then the jailer and his whole family coming to faith in Christ and being baptized. It's a wonderful, wonderful story of God's amazing work and his power and Paul's faithfulness. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the Philippian church about 10 years after he first went there. And he wrote this letter from a prison in Rome. And so Philippians is one of the prison epistles, and the other ones are Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon. And the thing that struck me in reading through Philippians is how personalized this letter is. You can see Paul's heart and his passion for the people of Philippi, how passionate he was for them. He says in this wonderful little letter, he says that he longs for them with all the affection of Christ Jesus. He says he longs to see them, to see these believers who he calls his beloved brethren. He calls them his joy and his crown. And I get the picture really clearly of Paul sitting in this squalid jail, in this Roman jail, pouring out his heart and just wanting to share his heart with the Philippian believers, his children in the faith, urging them on, exhorting them to Christ's likeness, showing them by his example, his amazing example, showing them that to love Christ, to live is to Christ, and to die is gain. And Paul's heart, his longing, was for the Philippian believers to be of the same mind. And that's been shared with us in the various messages we've heard. He wanted them to maintain the same love, to be united in spirit, to be intent on one purpose. He wanted them to regard one another as more important than themselves, looking out for the interests of others, having Christ as our ultimate example of selfless service, of humility, of obedience, of love. Wow. What a great message for the church this letter is, isn't it? What an absolutely amazing little letter. And so, although the tone of the letter is one of joy, which we've heard, and Howard mentioned that right in the first message, talked about the joy. So the tone of the letter is of joy, but the theme of this letter is about pursuing Christ-likeness. Pursuing Christ-likeness. And Paul talks about the Philippians' progress in the faith, their conduct, being intent on one purpose, working out their salvation with fear and trembling, holding fast the word of life, following Paul's example by pressing on toward the goal, standing firm in the Lord, not being anxious about anything, rejoicing, being in prayer about everything, dwelling on good and praiseworthy things. Just packed out with wonderful, practical, awesome theology, this little letter. About believers having a Christ-centered life. Paul's longing for his beloved brethren in Philippi was for them to become mature believers in Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're talking about today. Maturity in Christ. Maturity in Christ. Now I have to say that maturity is a relative term, not an absolute term, because no Christian, as far as I'm aware, achieves sinless perfection in this life. But the mature or maturing Christian does what Paul says in chapter 3. He or she strives to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He or she presses on, forgetting about what lies behind, and that's a good message, and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Jamie powerfully talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And so this morning we're talking about marks of maturity. And it's a huge subject. We could have a whole series on maturity, Christ-like maturity. It's about pressing on and never giving up. It has been said of the Christian life that if you're standing still, you're actually going backwards. We've got to press on in Christ. Andrew said last week about the challenges that are contained in this letter. And boy, there are plenty of challenges. And I actually said to Andrew last week after the service, just back off a bit here, buddy. It's a bit too challenging. If we really take on board this stuff, it's very challenging in our personal lives, in our walk with Christ. But the challenges keep right on rolling, right to the end of this wonderful little letter. And so, I want to talk about a couple of marks of maturity this morning. Firstly, the mature Christian is a generous Christian. You love that picture? I just think that picture is awesome. Open-handed, wonderful generosity. I just think that's beautiful. If you've got your Bibles open in chapter 4 of Philippians, we want to just read about the generous Christian. Verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." And then over to verse 14, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. and down into the middle of verse 18. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. Generosity is one of the signs of a true and mature Christian. It is one of the outworkings of our faith, something that makes us stand out as believers, one of the marks of maturity. The Philippian church was noted for its generosity. They were the only church that gave to Paul when he was ministering the gospel after he left Macedonia. In Macedonia, he had preached at Thessalonica and Berea, as well as Philippi. And then after Macedonia, he went to Athens and then to Corinth and then over the sea to Ephesus and so on and so forth on his journey. But the Philippian church were unique in their generosity, sending gifts more than once, even in Thessalonica, which was only 100 k's or so away from Philippi. And now 10 years later, this wonderful church sends Paul a gift while he was a prisoner in Rome, from the hands of Epaphroditus, who had been sent from Philippi with that gift. And that's quite a journey across land and sea. You get a picture here that the Philippian church, the Philippian believers, were looking for and longing for opportunities to support Paul, to give to him, to share their love that they had for him, to be a blessing to him. You know what Christian maturity looks like in terms of generosity? It looks like a heart that is weaned away from things to God. A heart that is weaned away from things to God. It looks like having a recognition that all we have is a gift from God. And it is right that we give back to God, wisely but unrestrained. Unrestrained by covetousness and unrestrained by greed or tight-fistedness. Paul instructed Timothy to teach the believers at Ephesus not to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. That's from 1 Timothy 6:17. He said to instruct them to be generous and ready to share. Now, the Philippian believers, they got this. They understood this. And Paul taught the Roman church that when they give, give with liberality. He told them to contribute to the needs of the saints. Paul told the Corinthian believers that he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He told them that God loves a cheerful giver. Of all people, Christians should be the most generous, because we recognize that we have been given everything in Christ Jesus. Tight-fistedness has no part in God's economy, and the result is tragic when believers refuse to understand this and to be generous. I remember when we were down in South Otago, there was a number of rural churches that were struggling with numbers and things, and there was a church, which I won't name, but it was not a million miles from Dunedin, and its affairs were wrapped up, and it was closed down because there was only half a dozen people that were straggling along there, and it was just not worth keeping the place open, so they shut it down. And when their auditors went through their books, they found that that church had in their account $500,000. And I've never forgotten that, because I was just shocked and appalled that a church could just hang on to their money like that. Imagine what you could do for the kingdom with that kind of money. The mature Christian is a generous Christian. Well, you may say that, yes, but lots of people are generous. Lots of people out in the world are generous. What about the likes of real notable examples like Bill Gates, who gives away millions and possibly billions of dollars? That is very true. Many people in the world, non-Christians included, are very generous people, and it's wonderful. But when Christians give, there are three key differences. Firstly, the motive. Paul said in verse 10 of our text, "You have revived your concern for me." And in verse 14, "You have done well to share with me in my affliction." The Philippian believers were motivated by their love of Paul, their love of his ministry in the gospel, and their love of Christ, their Redeemer. When we give as believers, it is first and foremost giving back to God, who gave himself up for me. He's given us his everything. Paul told the citizens of Lystra that God gives us rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. To give to God, then, is just to give back to God what he has gifted us. Secondly, the impact. Whether you give a small or a large amount is irrelevant, but the impact of your generosity can be far-reaching. When the Philippians gave to Paul, he rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now, I know that his rejoicing was more to do with how well he knew that this church that he had birthed was doing. And he was proud of these people and loved them. And so it wasn't about him, it was about his love for that church. But he wasn't a man with a cast iron heart. He would have been hugely encouraged to know that after 10 years this church was doing well and loved him and wanted to send a gift to him. It would have been of huge encouragement to Paul as he sat in that Roman prison. Huge encouragement that people loved him, cared for him, for him. You know what? Giving encourages others. Giving blesses others. Giving builds others up. You may never know the full impact of your generosity, but the gift of a cheerful giver builds up the kingdom of God. It changes lives in a Christian context. Whether you give to a needy family in the Ukraine or whether you give to a genuine ministry that reaches out with the gospel, giving generous Christians have a powerful impact because they are giving to God's work and they should be guided by the Spirit in their giving. Thirdly, the result. As believers, when we give, the result is hugely exciting. And I really did. I got real excited about this, and it gave a whole new emphasis to me that I hadn't pondered on to any degree of depth before. But in there's a couple of verses let's read together. Verse 17 of our text. "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit, which increases to your account." And then the second part of verse 18, where it says, "Having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent," now listen, "a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Now watch this. Giving Christians are actually building up their spiritual bank account. They're building up their spiritual bank account. God does not forget your generosity. Whatever it is, whether it's money or resources or time, your gifts, your generosity are not forgotten. Jesus said, "Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Doesn't that excite you to know that when you give, it is actually accruing to your spiritual bank account in heaven? Paul talks about that in terms of banking, profit, and increasing your account. It's a beautiful thing. Don't put your trust in money or treasure, but build up your heavenly bank account by producing profit or fruit. That's the other word for profit there in that scripture. Fruit, which increases to your account. Not only does your spiritual bank account build up through your generosity, but your gifts, and this is really exciting, Your gifts are a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now this is just takes you straight back to the Old Testament, doesn't it? When the priests offered us an acceptable sacrifice with an acceptable heart, the Lord smelled that sweet aroma and of acceptable worship, and he was pleased. When Christians give with a true heart, it is an acceptable and pleasing aroma to the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. It's a big thing, far-reaching, impacting, when Christians are generous. A Mr. Jowett, I'm not sure of his first name, says this about the Philippian gift to Paul. How vast then is the range of an apparently local kindness? We thought we were ministering to a pauper, and in reality, we were conversing with the king. We imagined that the fragrance would be shut up in a petty neighbourhood, and lo, the sweet aroma steals through the universe. We thought we were dealing only with Paul, and we find that we are ministering to Paul's Saviour and Lord. That really puts it in perspective. Christian generosity. And not only that, friends, but God, according to the scripture here, will supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Not all your wants, but all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Now, I have no time, and I've been part of one or two churches that do this. I have no time for churches that beat up on people about giving money. Oh, our bank account's getting low. Right, it's time for a sermon on giving. Where's our trust in the Lord? Where's our trust in the Lord? He is the one that has given us everything. Is that not true? He has given us everything. We're only just giving back to him of his riches in Christ Jesus. The challenge is this. All we have belongs to God. Are we therefore generous Christians who give back to God as an act, not just of giving money, but as an act of worship, as an act of worship which builds up our spiritual bank account and is well-pleasing to our Father in heaven, a sweet-smelling aroma? The second mark of maturity from our text is this. The mature Christian is a content Christian. I've actually been wrongly thinking of contentment until I studied this scripture. I used to think of contentment kind of in terms of just chilling out and relaxing. And maybe that is part of it. But contentment is actually the opposite of or freedom from anxiety or worry. And Andrew talked about this last week, about from chapter 6, verse 4, which says, be anxious for nothing. And that was one of the challenges for me last week from Andrew's sermon. The Bible is quite clear that we are not to be anxious or to worry, which Andrew described as worshipping or idolizing the situation we worry about. Boy, that was a powerful challenge. Worshipping or idolizing the situation that we worry about. That gave me pause for thought. Easier said than done, not worrying or being anxious, except if you're Andrew. But the opposite of anxiety or worry is contentment. Now, correct me if I'm wrong biblically, but contentment for the Christian means being satisfied with the worldly possessions, especially money, that you have. That's in the context of the scripture. That's what contentment, and in the other context of scriptures that I've studied up on, that's the context of scripture, being content with the money and the possessions that we have. This is not referring to our Christian life. It's a whole different context. In the Christian life, we are to strive, press on, run the race. That's a different deal. Paul says in Hebrews 13, verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. I'd like to read a little passage of scripture from 1 Timothy. You can turn there if you wish to. 1 Timothy in chapter 6. We're all familiar with the scripture, but it bears reading again. 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by what? Contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's a powerful piece of scripture. What a message that is from Paul to us today. To not race around chasing money and possessions. To not be involved in shopping mall madness. 2 points I want to briefly mention about Christian contentment before I close. Firstly, contentment in all circumstances. Verse 11 and 12 of our text. Contentment in all circumstances. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. One of the beatings that Paul received was at Philippi. In all kinds of circumstances, Paul was treated really atrociously. Have a look on your own at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. It's astonishing what Paul went through and stayed alive until that Roman prison. Astonishing. And as I say, one of the beatings that he received was at Philippi with rods. And so the Philippian saints, they knew about this. They knew Paul's circumstances. But of course, his circumstances weren't all bad. There would have been great times of fellowship and of laughter and of joy and of friendship and worship. But Paul really went through it, didn't he? He really went through some tough stuff. But he says, in whatever circumstances, he was content. Whatever circumstances. In fact, Paul repeats for emphasis in this passage. And where something is repeated, it's always there for emphasis. In any and every circumstance, he says. Whether he was poor or prosperous, hungry or full, in abundance or in need. I have to say that this has been one of the tough Christian disciplines for myself to learn. Contentment. It's easy when things are good, when the bank account's flush, to be content. But it's tough when there's a stack of bills that's bigger than your paycheck. It's tough. Secondly, contentment from Christ's provision. Now, if you haven't listened to anything that I've said much, have a wee listen to this, because this is real exciting. Verse 12. The second half of verse 12 and verse 13. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The Greek word for contentment, autarkes, is used by Paul here for contentment. And this is the only place in the New Testament that it's used in this way. Autarkes means self-sufficient or self-contained. Now, this sounds weird in a Christian context because you're thinking, hang on a minute, self-contained, self-sufficient, that's not about Christianity, but wait. Paul actually stole this word from the Stoic Greek philosophers. They used to use it for being self-sufficient in and of themselves. But Paul said, no, my sufficiency is from Christ. My sufficiency has a divine origin. In other words, I am self-sufficient only in Christ. That's where, the way he uses this word. I am self-sufficient only in Christ. He strengthens me. The all things that Paul talks about is whatever circumstances he was talking about in the previous verses, whether humble or prosperous, whether filled or hungry, whether in abundance or suffering need. I can do all things, whatever the circumstances are, through him who strengthens me. Now, strengthen here means to empower, which is exciting also. The Greek scholars will know how to pronounce this word properly, but endunam, I'm not even going to go there. Someone can put me right on that later. But strengthen here means to empower, to put power in. Do you see that? What Christ does for us is to put power in, to strengthen us. Now listen, the God of the universe puts power in you to withstand whatever circumstances get thrown at you. Do you get that? The God of the universe puts power into you to withstand whatever circumstances are thrown at you. The question is, do you believe that today? Do you believe that today? See, it's real easy to say that on a Sunday when we're all in our comfortable seats. But it's harder to say on a Monday when a large unexpected bill comes in. It's harder to say on a Wednesday when your baby gets sick. It's harder to say when your car gets nicked or when your best friend gets diagnosed with something serious. It's harder to say then. When these things happen, think about Paul and his circumstances. The Philippians, they would have remembered the angry mob. They would have remembered Paul doing jail time. They would have remembered him getting beaten with rods. Remember Paul. And then cry out to the Saviour, Lord, strengthen me. And guess what? He will. He will. He will strengthen you. Not might, not maybe. He will strengthen you. He will put his power in you. In whatever circumstance. Whatever. And so this scripture is all about God's provision to us and our responsibility in and to him. And so when we are generous to God. And he will supply all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And when we are content, our contentment is supplied by him. It's all about God. And you and I can do all things. That's what that scripture means, that people bandy around and often use out of context. But in those circumstances, we can do all things through him who strengthens me. And Paul finishes with a greeting to the Philippians and shares a blessing with them, which I will share with you now. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father, you are such an amazing God. You care for us. You love us. You provide generously from your storehouse of provisions, which is inexhaustible. We worship you this morning. We praise you. We pray that we would take this message to heart about being content and about being generous These are marks of the true born-again Christian, some of the marks. Father, when we give, it is a joy to give because we know we're giving to you. Father, when we're content, it is a joyful thing to be content because we know that comes from you as well. We worship you, we praise you, we thank you. Father, if there is any hearts in this place that are struggling with their walk in you, Father, bless them. Put your power in them, Lord God, to withstand whatever circumstances they're going through. Lord, may others walk along beside them to encourage them, as the Philippian believers did with Paul and he with them. Father, thank you for this church. May you protect this church from the works of the enemy. Lord God, protect what is happening in this place. Protect the maturing of the believers. Protect the integrity of your word. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon those in leadership in a mighty measure so that they can have wisdom and understanding of how to lead this congregation of believers. And may every person that comes through these doors be ready to accept you if they don't know you, and ready to grow and walk on in Christ if they do. We ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.